Chapter 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would, please. Ushers would be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along right here this morning. So if you need a copy of the Bible, just hold your hand up high if you would. And then go with us to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7. You'll want to turn to page 1158 if you're getting one of our Bibles this morning. Page 1158, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 7. Our study this morning brings us to the death of Stephen. And Stephen is going to be the first Christian martyr of the local church. And that's where our study is focused this morning, in the book of Acts and Acts chapter 7. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, I'd like for you to stand, please, for our scripture reading. In Acts chapter 7, we're going to begin reading in verse 54. And then we're going to read down through verse 60, Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, if you would please. The Bible says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in the heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we come here this morning, certainly Stephen is a great example to us in Scripture of a common person, Lord, that can do some uncommon things. Lord, ought to speak to our hearts here this day, as Stephen was just a man in the church at Jerusalem who loved you, a man, Lord, who was dedicated to you, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, a man who had been appointed to serve as a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, a man who was a burden soul winner, who cared about the lost, a man who was faithful to you unto death. And Lord, there's much that I believe that you intend for us to learn from this man's life and from the study of your word. And I pray this morning, Father, that you'd have your way in this hour. I pray, Father, for the enablement of your Spirit, the ability to communicate clearly what this chapter is seeking to get across. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage us and strengthen us as we look into your Word now this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, more than just what we read in our scripture reading. And I want you to realize that Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 1, going all the way through verse 53, we sort of need to get that in our minds. We didn't read that this morning. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53, they give us Stephen's response to the false charges of blasphemy that had been levied against him before the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. Now, this passage of Scripture is the longest discourse in the book of Acts. And perhaps other than Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it might just well be the longest message that's found in the Word of God. It begins when the high priest asked Stephen in verse 1. Notice verse 1, if you would, please. "Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" So that's what gave him the open door to begin to open his mouth and to begin to preach this message to the Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. The high priest says, "Are these things so?" That takes us back to chapter 6. Well, you've been accused of blasphemy. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 11, "Then they suborned men," chapter 6, "which said," we've heard him speak, what kind of words? Blasphemous words. And he spoke blasphemous words against Moses. And he spoke blasphemous words against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and caught him and brought him into the council. And then verse 13, if you would, please. "And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they accused Stephen of blaspheming God. They accused Stephen of blaspheming Moses. They accused Stephen of blaspheming the Holy Temple. Those three things. So when we come down to Acts chapter 7 in verse 1, the high priest asked the question, are these things so? Stephen, did you blaspheme God? Stephen, did you blaspheme Moses, the law? And Stephen, did you blaspheme this holy temple? Now, as we begin to look at Stephen's reply, understand that he does not address those charges, at least not directly. That's not where he's going to begin. Instead, he's going to seek to show these Jewish leaders their historical past. He's going to take them all the way back and begin with the man Abraham. And then from Abraham, he's going to take them through their Jewish history. And as he does, he's seeking to show these Jewish leaders that the history of their nation in the past has not been a good history. God's been faithful to you. God has done a lot of things reaching out to you. And in response, God has found three things in your life. He's found resistance, he has found rebellion, and he has found rejection. Now this is Stephen's reply to the high priest. And as he's doing this, understand that he really is seeking to make an appeal and a plea. This is how you've been responding to God for years. And his plea is, would you quit? Would you please quit this resistance that you have toward the Holy Spirit of God? This Christ that you have betrayed and now have murdered is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of men. Instead of resisting him, you need to receive him. And that's where Stephen's headed in this message. Now, there's no way this morning that we have time to go through every little bit and detail of this chapter. So I'm going to try to highlight some of the major points of what Stephen is saying here this morning. Notice, if you would please, he begins with Abraham in verses 2 through 8. You have your Bibles open there? Talk to me. You have your Bibles open there? Good. I want you to look in your Bibles, please, because I want you to notice what Stephen has to say about Abraham. First of all, verses 2 and 3 deal with how God called Abraham. Notice what he says in verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. By the way, Stephen was being very respectful to this council as he was addressing them. He calls them brethren, not in the sense of spiritual brethren, but in flesh and blood brethren. He calls them fathers in reference to the older men of the council. So he is being respectful as he addresses them. And notice he reminds them, he says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall dwell with thee. Now verses 2 and 3 have reference to what we call the call of Abram, the call of Abram. Take your Bibles and let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. This is where historically it took place. Genesis chapter 12. Turn there in your Bibles, please. I want you to follow along. Don't want you to just sit and listen to the preacher. I want you to see what the Word of God has to say as well. So turn back there in Genesis chapter 12, if you would please. Genesis chapter 12. You know, when you just come and sit and listen to the preacher, then the preacher is the authority for what you hear. I want you to hear the Word of God and let the Bible be the authority. And in Genesis chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, it's on page 20 if you have one of our Bibles. Genesis is the very first book of your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram. So God spoke to Abram. Get the idea. And notice what he said to Abram. He says, I want you to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will, what? Show you. So God is calling to Abram, saying, Abram, I want you to leave your homeland. I want you to go out to a land that I will show you. God doesn't tell him up front his destination. He's just calling to Abram, getting them to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. And then notice God's promise in verse 2. He says, there I'm going to make of thee, look at this now, this is thrilling. I'm going to make of thee a great what? A great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And then notice the promise God makes to Abram in verse 3. He says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be what? Now, here this morning, how many of us are part of some of the families of the earth? Raise your hand. That's all of us. That's all of us. Do you realize that in Abraham you have been blessed? Did you know that? You ever stop to think about that? In Abraham, I'm blessed. That's what it says. Amen? That's right. So we've been blessed in Abram. We'll get around to that a little bit later on, how we're blessed in Abram. But just understand that we're blessed in Abram. Not just the Jewish nation, but all the families of the what? Earth have been blessed in Abram. Now, that's what we call the call of Abram. And where in the world does Stephens begin his discourse? He begins with Abram, all the way back where God was founding the nation of Israel. He could not have started a better place to have gotten the attention of this Jewish council. Who did they hold in high reverence and respect? It's the man Abraham. So he begins at the very beginning. Go back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And as he's beginning here to talk about Abram, he talks about the call of Abram in verses 2 and 3. Then verse 4, if you would, please. He speaks of God's, of Abram's response to God's call. Notice verse 4. How did Abraham respond to this call of God upon his life? Now look at it, please, in verse 4. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. So what did Abram do? He left, didn't he? He came out. God says, I want you to leave. What did Abram do? He what? He left. Now listen to me. As you look at that verse and you think about Abram's response, God called him and Abram left, do you realize that is the same response God's looking in the heart for the heart of every individual on the face of the earth? And that was the kind of response that God had been looking for in the nation of Israel. And you know what it was? Listen to me. It's faith. 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 Abraham responded in faith. How do we know that? Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now Hebrews is over to your right in the New Testament. And go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find this on page 1301 if you have one of our Bibles. Page 1301. And go with me to the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham's response was a response of faith. God called out to him. God says, I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to a land that I'll show you. I'll make of you there a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. And I'll bless those who bless thee. I'll curse those who curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham responded in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would please. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, by, here we go, church, look at it, please. Read it with me. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, look what he did. He obeyed. Why did he obey? He obeyed because he responded in what? Faith. He believed God. He believed that God would make of him a great what? Nation. He believed that God would make his name great. He believed that that all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. You see, Abraham responded to God's call in what? Faith. In faith. And because he believed God, he then obeyed God. You see, his obedience was a response of his faith. Got it? You got it? He first believed. And because he believed, he then what? Obeyed. And so then it goes on to say this. He went out to that place which he should after receive for inheritance obeyed. He went out not even knowing whether he what? He didn't even know where he was going. He did not know where he was going. But God said, I want you to leave. I want you to go. And I will show you. That's faith. That's faith. By the way, church, let me just say this because the thought just came to my mind. And that is, there's going to be times when God's going to call us to do things that we have to do the same thing. We always want the roadmap well laid out for us. We want the end from the beginning. And God sometimes says, step out of the boat, step out on the water. And He doesn't give us the end. Isn't that right? And here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice a verse. That's not part of the message. That's just a side thought. Tuck it in your kicker. In Hebrews chapter 11, you do have one, I hope. If not, you're dead. All right? Notice what it says. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice something here with me. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says this in verse 6, but without what? Faith, it is impossible to please who? Him. And the Him in the verse is God. If you don't have that phrase underlined in your Bible, would you underline it here this morning? But without faith, it's impossible to please who? God. We cannot please God without faith. Faith. Abraham responded to God in faith. And that was how God was looking for the nation of Israel to respond to Him. In all the ways that God was reaching out to them, in all the things that God was doing for them, you know what God was expecting them? He was expecting them to respond in faith. But instead, He found resistance. Instead, He found rebellion. Instead, He found rejection instead of believing. Now hold your place in Hebrews because I'm going to bring you right back in just a second. Flip back to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Hold your place in Hebrews and go back with me to the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we have the call of Abraham, God calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. In verse 4, we've got Abraham's response. In verse 5, we have the sojourning character of Abraham. Notice in verse 5. And notice it says, and He gave him none inheritance in it. Abraham, I want you to go to the land. I'm going to show you. But God gave him no what? He had no inheritance in it. Not so much, look at this, not so much as to set his foot on. In other words, he had no place to homestead. It's sort of nice to have a homestead, isn't it? Sort of nice to have a place to go home to at night, have a house to go into. Well, Abraham lived in tents, and he never settled down in one spot. He kept moving, moving, and moving, and moving throughout his entire earthly existence in this land. God gave him no what? Inheritance. And notice it goes on to say this. It says, yet God had promised that He would give it to him for a what? For possession. In verse 5, Acts chapter 7, verse 5. Look in the verse once again with me now. Don't let me lose you. You've got to stay with me. You've got to follow this. Got to follow this. Verse 5. Verse 5. Don't let your eyelids go down on me. Verse 5. And he gave him none what? Inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot. Yet He promised that He would give it to him for a what? For a possession. And to a seed after him, when as yet he had no what? Child. Now, I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. Held your place there, did you not? Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, see verse 5 speaks of the sojourning character of Abraham. Verses 2 and 3 talk about the call of Abraham. Verse 4 speaks about Abraham's response. Verse 5 speaks about the sojourning character of Abraham. Now I want you to notice something here. In verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. Hey, it's another act of faith. By faith, look at this in verse 9, by faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange, what? Country. He dwelt in tabernacles, which meant tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now look at Abraham. Instead of Abraham looking for a piece of ground, a parcel of ground, whereby he could settle down and build himself a permanent home in which to live, look at what he did. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. I mean, it's a real city. If it's got foundations, it's what? It's real. So he looked for a real city, but guess what? That city wasn't down here on earth. It goes on to say, whose builder and maker is who? Why in the world did Abraham maintain that pilgrim sojourning character throughout his human existence? Because he had his eyes on a heavenly city. He had his eyes on a city that was real. It did have foundations. Its builder and its maker was who? God. Do you realize that Abraham is teaching us a lesson that is so valuable to the people of God today that we have greatly lost? And that is, most of us have lost the idea that this world is not my home and I'm just passing through. We've lost the idea that we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. Let's take our Bibles, look at a verse on this. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Most of us have put our roots down far deeper in this world than God ever intended. I'll say it again. Most of us have put our roots in this world down far deeper than God ever intended. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice if you would please, page 1313 in your Bibles, if you have one of ours handed out to you. And notice it says this, in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, notice verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as," now get this, "as what? Strangers and what? Pilgrims." Listen, if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, that verse is talking to you. And that verse is saying that you are a stranger in this world, that you are a pilgrim in this world. And he says, "I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now, I didn't bring you there to think about the admonition of the verse, abstaining from those things. I brought you there simply to show you from the Word of God that we are pilgrims and that we are what? Strangers. Look over in the book of Philippians to your left, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3. What a truth that we need to allow to sink into our hearts and lives. This world is not my home. I have a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm marching to the drumbeat of a different world. Oh, how God's people have lost that pilgrim character today. And it makes a difference in how you live your life. In Philippians chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3, page 1260. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in," where? "Heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Listen, when the Bible says in verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, that word conversation can also be translated to say citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We're just merely passing through. Are your treasures laid up somewhere beyond the blue? As the song goes. You see, we've greatly lost an understanding of our pilgrim character today. That this world is not our home. We've gotten too deeply rooted and attached to the temporary things of this life. And beloved, listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. When we lose the spiritual depth of understanding that we are pilgrims and strangers, then we fail to make our lives count for eternity. Our life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. And when we lose sight of the fact that we're pilgrims and strangers in this world, you know what? We get too busy taking care of the things of this world instead of the things that are going to count for eternity. Don't let the spiritual depth of your life disappear from losing the pilgrim character that God wants you to be. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts, if you would please. That's a challenge to all of God's people, the nation of Israel. Stephen's beginning his message by talking about how the nation of Israel began. It began with a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham started out responding to God the way God intended for all of us to respond to him. He responded in faith, faith, faith. By faith, Abram. By faith, Abram. So he responded in faith. So the nation of Israel started out right. Abram's the beginning of the nation of Israel. He's the father of faith. He's a man of faith. It started out right. But from Abraham, things begin to start to go downhill. And their history is characterized by resistance and rebellion and rejection. Stephen next turns to a man by the name of Joseph. He introduced this idea of rejection in verses 9 through 15 as he talks about Joseph. In this section of Scripture, in this message here, does two things for us. Number one, explains to us how the nation of Israel ends up down in Egypt. How did the nation of Israel end up down in Egypt? Well, you know, verses 11 through 15 explain that. Verse 11, it says, look in your Bibles, please. There came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan. Now, that word dearth means famine. It was severe. A severe famine over Egypt and Canaan. And notice it says, and great what? Great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. Now, when Stephen says our fathers, he's thinking back to the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, from which we get the 12 tribes of. There's such a famine going on in the land that they were about to starve to death. That's what he's saying. So verse 12, when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Sons, go down to Egypt. Buy some food. Bring it back. They did. Ate that food up. Sons, go get some more. Verse 13. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. In verse 15, so Jacob went down into Egypt, and there he what? Died, he and our fathers. Remember, they're going to stay in Egypt for over 400 what? Years. So this passage is telling us how they ended up going to Egypt. It's letting us know that. But before it tells us about how they end up going to Egypt, it first shows us the rejection of Joseph by his brothers. That's in verses 9 and 10. Notice it says in verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs moved with what? Envy. What did they do? They sold their brother Joseph into Egypt. Now don't tell me that envy is not bad or envy is not wrong. I mean, these guys are envious to the degree that they would sell their brother into slavery. But God was what? God was with him. And verse 10 it says, and God delivered him out of all of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He made him governor over Egypt and over all his what? House. It's interesting what God did in Joseph's life, and we'll not have time to go through all that here this morning. What I want to bring out to you this morning, it's a pretty sad thing, because, you see, God in his faithfulness to Israel raised up a guy by the name of Joseph. And what did they do to him? They rejected him. They rejected him. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37, please. Genesis chapter 37. And as you turn to Genesis chapter 37, I want you to notice how Joseph's brothers responded to him. Now understand that Joseph was raised up by God to be a physical deliverer of the nation of Israel. Great dearth in the land, great famine in the land. They couldn't find enough food. They were about to starve to death. They would go down to Egypt and get food. And who would they get it from? They get it from Joseph. And who placed Joseph there to be their deliverer? It was God. It was God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And yet, how did they respond to their brother? How did they treat their brother? Well, in Genesis chapter 37, notice if you would please, in verse 3, the Bible tells us here that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. See, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he did something that parents are not wise to do. It's not wise to have a favorite child. Amen and amen. And everybody say amen. Just learn the lesson. It's not right. It's not good. It's not fair to have a favorite child. It's going to bring you problems. And Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. It showed. Favoritism always shows, does it not? Doesn't it? Talk to me. Sure does. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, all of his brethren, notice what it says in verse 4, what generated in their hearts? They hated him. They hated him to the point that the verse says they couldn't even speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even come into his presence and say, "Hey, how you doing?" Isn't that what we say here? I don't know what they would have said over there, but you know, they couldn't even speak and have a nice, calm, and friendly conversation. Verse 4 says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, look at it again, they what? They hated him, and they couldn't speak peacefully unto him. Now notice, if you would please, they hated their brother. They hated their brother. In verse 5 it says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the what? So how did they respond toward Joseph? Number one, there's what? Hatred in their hearts. Everybody see that? Talk to me. What's in their hearts toward him? There's hatred in their hearts. Then notice, if you would please, down in verse 17. Verse 17. And the man said, they departed hence. This is Joseph going to look for his brothers a little time later on. He went to the place where he thought his brothers would be, and the man said, they've departed from hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. This is verse 18 of chapter 37. Follow in your Bibles, please. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Well, talk about hatred. Those guys had hatred, did they not? And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Verse 20, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some what? Pit. So he's hated. Can I use the word despised? He's despised to the extent they want to what? They want to kill him. So he's hated. He's despised. Then notice, if you would please, in verses 24 through 27. They took him, they cast him in the pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt, verse 26 of chapter 37. And Judah said to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Verse 27, hey, let's just sell him. Let's sell him. Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother in our flesh. And the brethren were content. They hated him. They despised him. They sold him into slavery. Let's use this word. They rejected him. What did Joseph ever do to them? Not anything but good. And Joseph was God's faithfulness who would deliver them from physical death. And what did they do to him? They hated him. They despised him. They rejected him. God's been reaching out to you, nation of Israel. What's been your consistent response? It's been one of resistance. It's been one of rejection. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7, please. Because Stephen next takes us to Moses. And he deals with the person of Moses, and that's found in verses 16 through 43, which really comprise the major part of his message, verses 16 through 43. Twice in this passage of Scripture, Stephen is going to show us how the Jews had rejected Moses. The first time is when he slew the Egyptian, verses 23 through 29. Notice in verse 23 it says, and when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, look what the Bible says. What did Moses do? He defended him, he avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote or killed the Egyptian. Now, he did that because verse 25 says this, "For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how God, by his hand, would deliver them." But they understood what? And the next day, Moses is out. He sees a couple of Israelites going at each other. He says a word to correct them, and they said, "Who made you over us?" What were they doing? Rejecting Moses. That's the first time he was rejected. Moses, because of this act of murder, flew into the desert. For 40 years, God was in the process of knocking some things out of his life that needed to be corrected to make him a great leader of the children of Israel. And then he brings them back into the land of Egypt. And as he brings them back into the land of Egypt, we find that God has brought him there to be their deliverer. And notice it tells us here in verse 38, it says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai." Well, who's that? That's Moses. And the word church there just means assembly, the assembly of the nation of Israel. And it says, "With our fathers who received by the oracles to give unto us." And notice what it says about Moses, "To whom our fathers would not obey." The thrusting from there, and then our hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, "Make us gods to go what?" Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, God sends Moses back to Egypt. Moses goes and confronts the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and demands that he let God's people go. He refuses to let them go. Then we begin to see the plagues taking place. Correct? And who's bringing those things down? Well, we know God ultimately is bringing them down, but who's calling them down? It's Moses with the rod in his what? What did they see this man do? They saw this man work miraculous power in their midst. Did they not? They saw Moses at the foot of the Red Sea stand there and say, "Fear not, for behold, you'll see the salvation of God this day." And all of a sudden, the waters of the Red Sea parted. And they walked across on dry what? Ground. They saw that Egyptian army go down into the midst of the Red Sea and how the sea closed and the entire Egyptian army was drowned in the sea. They'd experienced the man Moses as their deliverer. Had they not? And then shortly after that time, as Moses is up on Mount Sinai receiving the holy commandments from God, what are they doing? They're down at the foot of the mountain rejecting him. You see, Stephen's point is this. God's been faithful to you, people of Israel. Look at how God's been faithful to you. Yet you've resisted and rejected and resisted and rejected and resisted and rejected. Resistance, rebellion, rejection has been your lot in life. That's why when he comes down to verse 51, he says what he says. In verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and what? Ears." He says, "Ye do sometimes resist the Holy Ghost." He says, "No, you have always resisted the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You know, Stephen is really seeking to plead with them and make an appeal to them to quit resisting the Holy Spirit and start responding in the right way, which is faith, to believe God. Quit carrying on in your unbelief and start believing God. You know, there's something here this morning that I want you to notice. If you take your Bibles and look in verse 37, in verse 37, the Bible says this, the Bible says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel," look what Moses had said. He says, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren Like unto who? Me. Him shall ye what? Do you know who that prophet was? It was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ. And Christ had been raised up in their midst, had he not? Did they hear him? Treated him just the same way they treated all the other prophets. Did they not? That's right. They betrayed him. They murdered him. I mean, that's what he goes on to say in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the who? Of the just one. And then notice he says, of whom ye have been now. Look at how you treated him. You've been the betrayers and the what? You have treated the Lord Jesus Christ the same way you've treated Joseph, Moses, and every other prophet God ever sent to you. And yet God, in his faithfulness, had your good at heart in sending Joseph, Moses, and every one of those prophets. And yet, instead of responding in faith, but without faith, it's impossible to please who? You guys have resisted, and you guys have rejected. Now, I want to say something here this morning that I hope you already understand, but in case you don't, we need to understand it. And that is, do you understand here this morning that God has been faithful to you? That God has been faithful to every individual that walks the face of this earth? Because God has sent a prophet who was greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came to this earth and died in our place in order that we might be blessed in Abraham. Because Abraham not only has a physical seed, he has a spiritual seed. And his spiritual seed are people of faith. Take your Bibles. I want you to see this morning. In 1 John chapter 4, please. In 1 John chapter 4. Go quickly, please. In 1 John chapter 4, God has been faithful to you, my friend. God has been faithful to you. He's been faithful to send his Son to be your Savior. He's been faithful to send his Son to be your Savior. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, page 1324. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to notice in verse 14. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be," now get this please, "the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of" who? "The world." Are you part of this world? You better believe you are. "And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior." God has been faithful to you. And in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day, Jesus Christ did everything. Did you hear that? He did how much? Everything. Everything that is needed to save you from an eternal hell. In 1 John chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "is the," it's a big word, "propitiation." He is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for our sins only, but the Bible says, for the sins of the whole what? World. Now that word propitiation, you can explain it like this. Jesus is the complete satisfaction. He is the one who paid in full our sin debt. You see, sin has a penalty. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin upon us is death. if we die with that payment unforgiven, we die to be eternally separated from God forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life in our place, paid our sin debt on our behalf, and he is the complete satisfaction. He paid in full for the sins of the, what's it say? World. The whole world, Jesus died and paid for their sin. See, God's faithful to you. He sent his son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ did everything that's needed to save you. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your left. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. God wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1275. Do you know beyond a shadow of doubt this morning that you're saved? That your sins are forgiven? That heaven is your home? If you cannot say beyond a shadow of doubt, yes, I know my sins are forgiven. I know that heaven is my home. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved right here this morning. He's been faithful to you. He sent his son to be your Savior. Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary what you could not do for yourself. You can never save yourself. You can live a million lifetimes on this earth and never accomplish anything that would result in saving yourself. There's only one who can save you, the sinless Son of God who died in your place. And God wants you to be saved. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, who will have some of us to be saved? No, the Bible says he wants how many of us? All men to be what? And it comes to the knowledge of the God's being faithful to you, my friend. God's been faithful to you. He sent his Son to be your Savior. Christ has done everything that's needed for you to be saved. He expresses his heart, his desire. I want you to be saved. Why aren't you? The whole issue is faith. Why isn't the world saved? Because the world is resisting the Holy Spirit of God, God's offer. And instead of resisting, we need to receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe. Now take your Bibles and let me show you this quickly, please. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn there. In John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Go quickly now. And in John chapter 3, I want you to notice this. Page 1118. Oh, how important this is today. Don't sleep through this. Don't sleep your life through the faithfulness of God in seeking to save your soul through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be one of those people who know about Jesus Christ, who understand what Christ has done on your behalf, but can walk away thinking nothing about rejecting him and resisting him. My friend, if you resist the Lord Jesus Christ without receiving him to be your personal Savior from your personal sin, you will die and spend eternity separated from him in the everlasting lake of fire, and you'll never be able to stand before God and say, God, you weren't faithful to me. God Almighty throughout eternity has proclaimed himself faithful to an unfaithful people. And God's faithful to us. And in John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Have you received him, or are you resisting him? Verse 18 says this, he that believeth on him, dear God, I'm believing on your Son, Jesus, to be my way to heaven. God says you come to faith. You believe on him to save you from your sin. God says you are not what? But he that believeth not, he that is resistant to what God's Son did for him on the cross of Calvary and refuses to receive Christ by believing on him, he that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned when? Because he has not gone to church? That's not the issue. Because he's not been good? That's not the issue. Because he's not been baptized? That's not the issue. Without what? It's impossible to please God. Faith. because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Have you believed on Jesus to save you? If you're here this morning and you've never believed on Jesus alone to save you, don't resist him. Receive him. Receive him. Now go back with me, if you would, please, quickly. Back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, what Stephen says in verses 51 through 53 are more than what the Jewish council can bear. He tells them in verse 51, he's been recounting God's faithfulness, and he's been sharing with them, and what have your fathers done in the past? You've resisted. And now, guess what you guys have done in verse 51? You also have what? Resisted. And he says in verse 52, hey, your fathers killed the prophets. What have you done? You've killed that greater prophet than Moses talked about in the book of Deuteronomy. You took the Lord Jesus Christ, and you betrayed him, and you murdered him. Hey, listen, you're thinking that I have blasphemed the law. You received it by the dispensation of angels, yet you have not kept it. That council was cut to the core of their being with conviction. And I want you to know that when Stephen was saying those words, Stephen was making a plea for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's trying to get them to stop resisting and start believing. And we find here that they could not handle it. In verse 54, notice what they did. They that heard these things, boy, they were cut to the what? And they gnashed on him with their what? Teeth. Wow. Stephen's voice in verse 51 had been a convicting voice. A convicting voice. Yet I believe if we'd have been there, we'd have heard this man, this deacon, this church member, this soul winner, saying these words with compassion and care. He's trying to bring them to Christ. Do you understand that? He's trying to help them see your history has not been a good history. And now you're living it out yourselves. You're resisting. You're resisting the very one that can bring you life. And he's pleading with them. And those words just cut their heart. It's a convicting voice. And then in verse 55, we've got Stephen's complete vindication. Where in verse 55 it says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God. Who did he see standing there? Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. Listen, that's vindication. That's vindication. The council may have hated him. The council were acting just like Joseph's brothers were they not? We hate this man. We despise this man. We're going to kill this man. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing up at the right hand of the Father, and he's applauding that man. Listen, if you're ever going to be a soul winner for Christ, the applause of the Father has got to be more important to you than the approval of men. I think that Jesus was standing up, as I said last week, to welcome Stephen, to give him a standing ovation. But you know, in light of what it says over in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 32, it says if we'll confess the Lord Jesus before men on this earth, Jesus says, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. It may very well be that not only was Jesus standing up to give him a standing ovation, it may have been Jesus standing up and saying, Father, here's a faithful servant. He's dying because he refused to be silent about me. Thus welcoming him into heaven. He was vindicated. He was vindicated. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Then we find Stephen's continuing valor, verses 56 through 59. He didn't stop. He didn't go silent. Well, he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice. They couldn't contain it. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one cord. They cast him out of the city, just like they took Jesus out of the city to crucify him. And they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Stephen calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But continuing valor reminds me of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, if you be faithful to the Lord unto death, you have the crown of what? Life. Here's a guy who got it. And then verse 60 is his crowning victory. He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice. See how Christ-like he was? See how Christ-like he was? He doesn't have hatred in his heart. He loves these people. He wants to reach them for Christ. And he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That reminds you, one of the cries that Jesus said from the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's being Christ-like. And when he said this, hey, here it is. Here's the crowning victory. When he said this, he fell asleep. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. If you're here today, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross on your behalf to be your way to heaven. Don't resist him. Receive him. If you're here and you're saved, let Stephen's example inspire you not to be ashamed of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning. We're thankful for all of you being here. But maybe you're here this morning, you walked in this church and you didn't know that your sins were forgiven. Heaven was your home. You don't know what it meant to be saved from your sin. And here this morning, you've come to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross and died in your place and fully paid your sin debt. Oh, you probably knew Jesus died. You probably even knew that Jesus died to pay for your sin, but maybe you never understood that his payment for your sin is all that's needed to get you to heaven. God's not asking you to have Christ plus what you do. God's saying, no, it's faith in Christ alone. Maybe you've never believed on the Lord Jesus. You've been resisting him. Would you quit resisting this morning and receive him as your Savior? Just where you're sitting, would you just quietly talk to God in your mind? You don't have to use words that I say. Just put your own words and just cry out to God and say, God, right here this morning, I want to receive your Son Jesus to be my Savior. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He'll save you right here this morning if you're receiving. If you'll respond in faith and say, God, I want to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin this morning. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand and slip it down in a moment. It's not that raising your hand saves, because it doesn't. It's not me praying for you that saves. That doesn't save you either. It's Christ alone, receiving him alone. But if you're here this morning, say, preacher, here this morning, I received Christ. I want you to know I did that, and I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all this morning? Here this morning, yes, God bless you, son. Here this morning, I'm receiving Christ. I'm receiving Christ. I'm receiving Christ. I'd love for you to pray for me. Anyone else? Quickly. If you're in the child of God, may Stephen's example speak to your heart with the kind of witness God wants you and me to be in this world. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that a child who believes your word and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can be saved as readily as an adult. Thank you, Lord, for this child that was indicating this morning they were receiving your Son. Help them to have the assurance and know, Lord, that upon receiving Christ, they are saved and will spend eternity with you for all eternity. Thank you for what Stephen taught us and showed us here this morning. Help us, Lord, to learn from his example, be better soul winners for you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.